The evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is some of the most overwhelming known to man. It is also some of the most hotly disputed by unbelievers because of the gravity of what it represents. That being a Savior, risen from the dead, who calls all men to surrender their lives and repent of their sins and follow Him. I'm Eric Barger, and during the next few moments we'll be looking at the resurrection through the lens of statistics and mathematics. What is the probability that Jesus could fulfill just a handful of the best-known Old Testament messianic prophecies and yet not have been the Messiah of Israel? We're also going to hear of some of the extravagant, outlandish theories that men have devised in vain efforts to disprove the fact that Jesus rose bodily from the dead. Stay tuned, call a friend, as we examine the proof and the power of the resurrection. Take a Stand Radio is on the air.
It's time to Take a Stand with Eric Barger. Each week at this time, author, speaker, and noted Christian apologist Eric Barger is here to help you discern the times in the light of God's Word. And now, here's Eric Barger.
Hello, my friends. Thanks for joining me today. Eric Barger here, and Take a Stand Radio is indeed on the air. We're sure glad you're there today with us. Want to remind you that if I'm talking about it here on the radio, it's certainly going to be at our website, ericbarger.com. That's ericbarger.com for more information on apologetics and defending the faith. To recap what we did in last week's program, I played an excerpt from my DVD teaching, The Proof and the Power of the Resurrection. We covered two aspects that give us both insight and information with substantiating evidence for the physical resurrection of Christ. First, eyewitness accounts, such as the fact that more than 500 eyewitnesses saw Jesus alive after he'd been laid in a tomb dead. Today, in a court of law, it only takes one eyewitness to convict someone, and sometimes not even one. Second, the scriptural evidence that we looked at last week. In particular, we went through the Emmaus account that's found in Luke 24 and mentioned that according to the biblical record, Jesus appeared to his disciples and followers a total of 13 different occasions in the days following the crucifixion. You can listen to last week's program via podcast by listening at our radio archives at ericbarger.com and simply clicking to listen or download the program. You can also subscribe to our RSS feed there, and of course you can also find us on iTunes. This week I'm going to play more of the audio soundtrack from The Proof and the Power of the Resurrection, and we're going to look at statistical evidence for the resurrection and then explore some of the theories that unbelievers and skeptics have concocted in order to try to deny the paramount truth that Jesus lived, He died, and He rose bodily from the grave. As I said last week, the resurrection is the linchpin of our faith, and it is a prime target of the secular atheist world. The fact is that the resurrection is perhaps the most troubling aspect of the entirety of all Christian beliefs to those who wish to freely rule their own lives without any constraints and essentially remain their own God. Remember, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a 365-day, 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week truth that represents a phenomenal witnessing opportunity for each Christian. This is why I believe it is so vital that we understand how to defend the resurrection and offer its hope to every single person. Now, with all that said, here's the first clip from The Proof and the Power of the Resurrection. We've looked at eyewitness accounts, we've looked at the scriptural evidence, now we want to talk about statistical evidence of the proof of the resurrection. That is the next evidence we want to look at. The Bible is the only body of literature containing precise predictions of future events that could not possibly be known or predicted by employing logic or chance. Let that sink in for a second. Statistical probability destroys skepticism. Write that one down. Statistical probability destroys skepticism. And when you see these statistics, if you've never seen them before, and they're pretty well traveled, but I think they're worth a look this morning, they are faith building at the very least. That's an understatement. So, how do we know it's true? We have evidence of the resurrection. We have evidence. And examining just 8 of the messianic prophecies, that is the prophecies about the Messiah from the Old Testament, and looking at their fulfillment in the New Testament, will confound the skeptics when you see the fulfillment of these in the life of Jesus. The Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah to be born in Bethlehem is in Micah 5:2. We see the fulfillment of this in Matthew 2, in John 7, and again in Luke 2. The second prophecy is the Messiah is to be preceded by a messenger. That was John the Baptist. We see this prophesied in Isaiah 40, verse 3, and Malachi 3:1. We see the fulfillment in Matthew chapter 3, Matthew 11, John 1, and Luke 1. Number 3, the Messiah was to enter Jerusalem on a donkey. Zechariah 9:9 is clear about this, and Jesus did that. And Luke 19 and Matthew 21 talk of this. Number 4, the Messiah is to be betrayed by a friend. Psalm 41 and Psalm 55 talk of this. And of course, this is fulfilled, we see in the scripture, in Matthew 10, Matthew 26, and in John 13. The fifth one, Jesus was sold, or the Messiah was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah 11, verse 12 is where it's prophesied, and Matthew 26, 15, and Matthew 27, 3 is where it's fulfilled. Number 6, blood money, that is the money given to Judas, is to be thrown to the potters, or in a potter's field. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 13, and we see the fulfillment in Matthew 27, verses 5 through 7. The seventh Old Testament prophecy is this. Messiah is to be silent before his accusers. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. Terrific passage in the Bible. And Matthew 27, 12 is where this is fulfilled. And the eighth one, Messiah is to be executed by crucifixion as a thief. We see this prophesied several times. Psalm 22, Zechariah 12, 10, and Isaiah 53, verses 5 and verse 12. And of course, it's fulfilled in Luke 23, John 20, Matthew 27, Mark 15. They all four of the Gospels talk about his crucifixion as a thief. So if you take these eight messianic prophecies, just these eight. Now, there are 324 Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. How many of you knew that number? You ought to remember that. There are 324 prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah. But we're just looking at just these eight. Here is the statistical probability. According to statistician Peter Stoner, from his book Science Speaks, written back in the 1950s, the probability that any one person could fulfill just the eight prophecies that I just mentioned is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, if you don't remember what that is from your time back in high school, let me show you what 1 in 10 to the 17th power is. There's the figure right there. 1 in 10 to the 17th power is 1 to 1 plus 17 zeros. That's what that means. That's the probability that any person could fulfill those eight messianic prophecies and yet not have been the Messiah. Did you catch this? That's statistical. So for those people that you know who have analytical minds, who want to see and touch and taste and feel, and that's the only way they'll believe, this is great understanding to give to them. Now that's a pretty big figure, isn't it? That's the figure. That's how big the probability that anybody could do this and yet not have been the Messiah. And that's only about eight of the prophecies about Jesus. Stoner goes on and illustrates the number by supposing that we take 10 to the 17th power, the amount of silver dollars, and you lay them on their face in stacks all across the state of Texas. If you were to cover the entire state of Texas, which is 900 miles wide approximately and 700 miles north to south approximately, it's a huge state. I used to live there and it is huge. But if you took stacks of silver dollars touching each other as tight as they could get, and you covered the entire state of Texas with the same amount of silver dollars it would take to have that kind of statistical probability we just talked about, he says if you take 2-foot-high stacks of silver dollars across the state of Texas, you mark one of those silver dollars in such a way that it would be recognizable from all the rest of them. And then you blindfold a man and set him loose in Texas and tell him he can go wherever he wants, but when he bends down to pick up a silver dollar, it's got to be the one that's marked uniquely. That's the probability that Jesus is not the Messiah. That says something to me. How about you? That speaks deeply to me. So these prophecies came true. There's no doubt about that. I mean, just think about this. Let's take it a little further. If you just take 48 of the prophecies of the 324 prophecies concerning Christ, Stoner says the average gets much higher. It's 1 in 10 to the 157th power. And I'll show you the figure again. That's how many zeros there are behind that one. If you just have 48, in other words, if Jesus fulfilled just 48 of the 324 prophecies about the Messiah, if you take just 48 of them, that's how big it is. That's the probability he is not the Messiah. It's that figure, 157 zeros to 1. In other words, 1 and 157 zeros. It's 1 in 10 to the 157th power that Jesus is not the Messiah. By the way, that's how big this is. There are roughly 10 to the 80th power electrons in the entire universe, according to scientists. I don't know how they figured this out. But if scientists don't want to believe in the Messiah, they ought to go back and look and see what the probability of him being the Messiah is. You know, what I'm saying is, to the ultra intellectual out there who's got to see and touch and taste and feel, this ought to be proof to them of who he is. I think a thinking man, without any emotional reaction, ought to be able to say, I've examined the evidence, and it's indeed a fact that Jesus raised from the dead and is the Messiah of Israel. So now the question is for all of us, why doesn't everybody believe? What keeps them back from believing these things?
Well, let's reset the topic real quick. If you just joined us, this is Eric Barger. You're listening to The Proof and the Power of the Resurrection. It's a DVD message, and this is the audio section, obviously. And this is Take a Stand Radio. If you just tuned in with us, you're interested in more information about how to defend the faith and how to defend the actual bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then this DVD is just the ticket. It offers slide after slide of facts and scriptures as I teach before a live audience about the absolute empirical fact that Jesus rose from the grave bodily, and he proved that he is God incarnate, the only Savior, by doing exactly that, by raising from the grave. He is the one that the Jews long for. He is the one that has come to redeem anyone who would trust him. Now, the DVD, The Proof and the Power of the Resurrection, is available for $16 plus shipping. Also available in CD, that's audio CD, for just $7. And you can get it by contacting us at ericbarger.com. That's ericbarger.com. We have a safe and secure online bookstore, and you can order it there, or you can call us at 214-289-5244. Again, 214-289-5244. Now let's get back to the message, The Proof and the Power of the Resurrection. And I'm going to answer the question that we left off with. Why would people want to deny the resurrection?
Why don't they believe? Do you know why? Because men want to be their own God. That's why. They want to be there in control. They want to be their own God. They do not want to believe in the God of the universe. They want to have it their way. They want to keep control. They don't want to give up their sin. They are caught up in their flesh. They want to live the way they want to live and don't want to live according to what the Scripture says and according to what the Messiah himself said. So there are lots of theories about the resurrection of Christ. Are any of them credible is the question. So let's talk about some of the theories. The wrong tomb theory, for example. Proponents of this first argument believe that due to the darkness of the morning and their own emotional condition, that the women who went to the tomb site mistook the tomb site and went to the wrong tomb and found it empty and went back to tell the disciples that he wasn't in the tomb anymore, and then nobody bothered to figure it out. But the Scripture teaches that Peter and John went to the tomb. Could it have been that Peter and John would have followed the women to the wrong tomb? I don't think so. Because Jesus was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. He was in the Jewish council. He was a member of prominence. There's no doubt about that. The tomb was not just known to the followers of Christ, but known, of course, to the community itself. Now, there are lots of flaws about this. First, it is extremely doubtful the apostles would not have corrected the women's error. In fact, if you look in the book of John, they give a detailed account of what the women did and then what the disciples themselves did. If the body still remained in the tomb while the apostles began preaching, wouldn't it have made sense that the Roman officials or the Jews would have gone to the right tomb and said, not so fast. You boys who were out there causing all this trouble in Jerusalem, preaching about the risen Jesus, we know where the right tomb is. Come on down. We're going to show you. It's right here. It's still got the Roman seal on it. He's right in there. And if that didn't do it, all they need to do is break that seal, go in, drag the corpse through the streets of Jerusalem,
and say, here's your risen Lord, and that would have ended Christianity right on the spot. So when people say that they have the wrong tomb, well, that's easy to get around, because let's remember the preaching of the resurrection took place just a couple of miles from that tomb site right there in Jerusalem itself. A very popular theory among the skeptics is called the swoon theory. This theory espouses that Jesus never died on the cross, but merely passed out and was mistakenly considered dead. And after 3 days, he revived himself somehow in the tomb. He exited the tomb and he appeared to his disciples, and they believed he rose from the grave. Now, there's a heretical theologian, Dr. Hugh J. Sconfield, who wrote a book, The Passover Plot, about 25 or 30 years ago. He taught this. He got the idea from Friedrich Schleiermacher, who is a liberal theologian from Europe. And if you believe this is true, you need to go see the movie The Passion of the Christ and tell me if you believe a man could survive without food, without water, without medical attention for 3 days and then come strolling out of the tomb being ready to assume his duties as the savior of the world. The way he was beat and bruised. And if you saw the movie The Passion of the Christ, I do not believe it is brutal enough to tell you exactly how bad it was. And then there's the replacement theory. This theory states that someone actually died on the center cross that day, but the body had been switched before they nailed him to it, and it really wasn't Jesus who died on the cross. We have hundreds of eyewitnesses who followed them out there to the hill at Golgotha. We know for a fact that it was the Messiah they put on there. By the way, early Gnostics forwarded this idea. The first of the stolen body theories, it says this, that the Jewish and Roman authorities stole the body and moved it for safekeeping. Well, again, like I mentioned a minute ago, if the Romans or Jews had the body, they could have brought it out at any time and destroyed Christianity right on the spot. And this theory goes up in smoke because of biblical record and logic as well. If the Jews and Romans had the body, why did they need to accuse the disciples of stealing it and give healthy bribes to the soldiers who were standing watch at the tomb? This is the only theory that's talked about in the Bible of what the secularists, the Romans, and of course the Jewish leaders were saying about the resurrection. We see this in Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15. It's the only one of these. So it's inconceivable, but it shows the depths that men will go to in trying to avoid the fact that God's word is true and Jesus is indeed the only way. The second one of these, oh, by the way, if you admit this theory, the idea of the stolen body theory, admits something happened and they had to come up with a story to cover what they didn't want to believe, and that was Jesus rose from the grave. The Jewish leaders themselves came up with this story. And the second one of these, the parts of this stolen body theory are this, the disciples stole the body to fake the resurrection. Really? Let me ask you a question, folks. Wouldn't the disciples, having a non-resurrected body of Jesus in their possession somewhere, wouldn't this have put a damper on every single one of them preaching bold-facedly in the world, eventually costing every one of them except the Apostle John and many of their friends, costing their lives, some of them at horrible deaths, beheadings, crucifixions, Peter being crucified upside down? Would they all have died for a lie if they knew they had the resurrected body hidden somewhere? You see, it doesn't make any kind of sense in a natural way, let alone. So how did the disciples pull it off that they stole the body? Did they bribe the soldiers? Did they have that much pull with the soldiers? Did they have that much money that they could have interested the soldiers in taking money and to do something, the soldiers that is, doing something that would be so illegal they would be beheaded themselves? So if the body of Jesus wasn't taken from the tomb by the Jews or the Romans or the disciples, as the soldiers were watching, then maybe the soldiers were actually asleep when it happened. And that's the next theory. Because the idea of the sleeping soldier theory, this seems to be the most popular among the skeptics out there today. Not among necessarily Christians, but among just secular skeptics. First of all, if the soldiers were sleeping, how did they know it was the disciples that stole the body? Secondly, it seems physically impossible for the disciples to sneak past the sleeping soldiers, then move a 2-ton stone up an incline in absolute silence, then unwrap the body, then rewrap it in the grave clothes they brought with them, then carefully fold the headpiece and neatly put it down, the linen there, inside the
the sepulcher. Certainly the guards would have heard something. Thirdly, the tomb was secured with a Roman seal. Anyone that moved the stone would break the seal, an offense punishable by death. And I don't think the disciples, after they watched what happened to Jesus, were ready to go through anything like that again just to move that stone.
Hi, everybody. Eric Barger back in the studio again, and I'm struck listening to this, what lengths people will go to try to deny the resurrection. You know, over the last 2 weeks, we've talked about the eyewitness accounts of the resurrected Lord, the scriptural evidence of the resurrection, and now today, the statistical proof concerning just a few of the over 300 prophecies that the Bible contains concerning the Messiah. And as great as all that is, however, especially the scriptural evidence, as I close, I want to tell you why I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do I know he's alive? It's because of resurrection power. You see, no one ever talked me out of my 16-year drug addiction. I wasn't counseled out of it. It wasn't fine-sounding words. I wasn't convinced it was a good moral decision. Nobody psychoanalyzed me. Nobody hypnotized me. There wasn't any drug treatment centers. The morning I was saved, Jesus saved me and delivered me from where I'd been, a $1,000-a-week cocaine addict, a 16-year drug addict, an alcoholic, a New Ager before it was called New Age, living the lifestyle of a rock musician and a record producer with absolutely no constraints. What could cause me to be set free from such a lifestyle? The same thing that gave the apostles the boldness to witness like they did and to preach as they did after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It was resurrection power, and it's still available to us today. The book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 33 says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them." The apostle Paul says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost." You see, if Jesus Christ is indeed healing and saving and delivering people today, as he always has for the last 2,000 years, then the arguments of all the skeptics against the resurrection disintegrate on the spot. Jesus is still saving, healing, and setting captives free. Folks, the church started with the resurrection, and it's going to finish with one too. That's how the church age began, and that's how it will close. And one thing is certain, as Acts 24:15 says, there will be a resurrection from the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And the question is, in which camp are you? If you're not firmly in Jesus' camp, then today, even right now, will you simply confess him as Lord and Savior and place him first and foremost in your life? He wants you to be saved and set free. That's why Jesus came, was to set the captives free. I was a captive. If you're captive today, he's got the answers for you. Well, before my time is gone, I want to remind you one more time about the Proof and the Power of the Resurrection DVD. It's available at our website, ericbarger.com, or by calling 214-289-5244. It'll give you facts and documentation, help you understand how the skeptics think, and also give you answers to refute some of the different things that are being said about the resurrection throughout our culture. Well, I'm glad you joined me today, folks. Please join me again next week. We're here each week on Take a Stand Radio. This ministry is brought to you by Take a Stand Ministries, Rowlett, Texas, and is funded by the free will gifts of our friends and our supporters. Remember to keep taking your stand on the truth of the rock of the Word of God each and every day this week. Thanks so much. God bless you. I'll talk to you again next week.
With nearly three decades of experience, Eric Barger and Take a Stand Ministries exist to see the lost saved and the church changed by providing cutting-edge insight on issues facing us today. This is a listener-supported ministry, and your participation is needed. Please consider a gift to help Eric and Take a Stand challenge both the world and the church. Send your gifts and requests for products mentioned on this broadcast to Post Office Box 1485, Rowlett, Texas, 75030. That's Post Office Box 1485, Rowlett, Texas, 75030. Or call us at 214-289-5244. This is John Clemens reminding you to join us right here again next week and encouraging you to take a stand for Jesus Christ each and every day.
The book of Nehemiah tells the story of how the people of God joined with a common purpose to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Today, the church is facing the same situation the Israelites faced. Our walls are broken down, and there is much opposition, even from inside the camp. This is Eric Barger, and this is the time to take a stand against false doctrine and cultic beliefs and do battle for the lost. Under Nehemiah's leadership, it only took 52 days to rebuild the wall. Take a Stand Ministries is dedicated to mending the broken condition in today's church 52 weeks a year. I'm looking for 100 partners to give $52 or more every month to meet the needs of Take a Stand Radio. Are you one of those courageous builders willing to help? If so, please contact me today at ericbarger.com or call us at 214-289-5244. Together, let's build this wall for the King of Kings and for the sake of lost souls.